Now, continuing, page 85. These were coming out of the tribulation, namely the great one. Now look at Matthew 24, King James 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Look at the interlinear that I put on the side. But immediately after the tribulation of the days those. Immediately after the tribulation of these days. All right, now let's go to Mark 13. Let's not comment too much yet. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Now the interlinear, after the tribulation, that. Look at Acts 11. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Now look at the interlinear. From the tribulation, namely the one having come to pass on Stephen. That isn't the word persecution. That's a dioko is persecution. This is sleepsis, the same word. And yet they've altered the English. And therefore you lose your contact. You lose your path. And so there is a tribulation, namely a specific one that having come to pass on Stephen. Now look at Romans 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Look at the Greek interlinear. Knowing absolutely that the tribulation, perseverance, it is working out perseverance. You have to reverse the words there. It is working out perseverance. The tribulation is working out perseverance. Not just tribulation, see? And that's all the difference in the world, because it says they're in it. All right, Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. See, that makes the verse very abstract, as though you're patient in whatever tribulation you have to endure. That isn't what it says. In the tribulation, persevering. The article is in there. And you heard what I just read, what Robertson told you about that article. That article is in there. Revelation 1. Now, look at this one. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. You know, just as though they all suffered together. But that isn't what he said. And fellow partner in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance in Jesus. See? The tribulation. John was living in the tribulation. Now, what tribulation? He's pointing at the, that's a hand pointing, in the tribulation. All right? Remember, I showed you how you do it. If I said, did you see a fire? You can all say, yes, you saw a fire sometime. Did I say, did you see the fire? You have to ask me, what fire are you talking about? All right, now he said, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in the tribulation. What tribulation is he referring to? The tribulation. Well, you see, he was just told by the elders that he was coming, these were coming out of the great tribulation. And I think it's pointing to that, because he is partner in that. All right? So you see those. Note 4, 5, and 6 above, where the article has been omitted. The tribulation was going on in New Testament days. It began at the time of Stephen, up there on number 3. How should we understand the word great tribulation? Webster shows large in size for great, large in number, remarkable in magnitude, full of emotion, imminent, long-continued, main, and so forth. Note just a few Bible uses. There's great joy in Matthew, great light, great king, great calm, great faith. Those are Bible uses. Great city, great mountain, great chain. What would make a tribulation great? Now, I would determine greatness of a tribulation in the following order. One, the number of people affected. I have racked my brain to see if I could think of any other things beside what I've got here that would make a tribulation greater. And this is all I've ever been able to find, or all anybody's ever been able to suggest or offer. It seems to me that a period of tribulation in the world, now there can be local tribulation that could be intense, and then there can be tribulation that can be worldwide. Now a tribulation is greater in magnitude than another. Let's limit it to in the state of Florida. The tribulation would be much greater in the state of Florida if there were 1,000 people tortured to death than if there was one person tortured to death. The tribulation would be greater if 10 people were tortured to death for 100 months running per month, 10 per month, which would be your 1,000. It would be greater than if 1,000 were put to death all at once. Time enters it. If it's drawn out, tribulation isn't affected by the person. The person that's being tortured to death, it doesn't help him much whether they cut off his left arm or his right arm. It's all tribulation to him. But it is affected upon the national feeling of it. It would be affected very much by the length of time this goes on. And they write this way in the history books, and they'll say the persecutions under Diocletian were short-lived, or the persecutions under so-and-so were very lengthy. See, that affected the thing, that they lasted long or not, partly because of the fear involved. Even though they didn't all that time, at all times, persecute a great number, the fear was there. In other words, once they were rounding up and putting to death a few in the gas chambers of Auschwitz, then the fear was there among all Jewry. The fear was there as they rounded them up. So the persecution became intense for all these people through fear. So I found the best I could do is the number of people affected. I put that first. Two, the length of time the tribulation continued. I put that as second. Then finally, and very questionably, I put the ferocity of the afflictions. Now that may affect it, but maybe not as much as we think. There is nothing that I know that makes the great tribulation of Revelation 7:14 equal the time of Jacob's trouble, which is what they do, or the last 7 years of Daniel 9:27, except someone's opinion. I don't know of any scripture that does it. I believe the great tribulation has been going on since it began with Stephen, number 3 above. It was working out perseverance when Paul wrote Romans, number 4 and number 5 above. John says he was a fellow partner in the tribulation, number 6 above. And he saw a multitude coming out of the great tribulation, Revelation 7:14 up above. This long 2,000-year period, or nearly, has seen an estimated 150 million put to death by the Roman Catholic power alone. That's just alone. Now you add the other millions that have been tortured, hundreds of thousands by Idi Amin, Christians put in dungeons, beaten to death with a sledgehammer, and all that kind of thing, and those fed to the wild beasts in the arena, and all that. The Inquisition makes the Jewish Holocaust seem light by comparison. What about the millions of Chinese Christians, Russian Christians, and so forth put to death? There could hardly be greater tribulation unless, of course, the Lord does not return for at least another 2,000 years. Let us continue the translation further before we attempt to study time charts. Page 87. Because of this, they are in sight of the throne of the God, and they are serving him of day and of night in his sanctuary. And the one sitting on the throne will tabernacle on them. Now, I put the little tabernacle in there to remind you of that, because the King James has there, the throne shall dwell among them. And that isn't the text at all. The American Standard improved it considerably. They said, shall spread his tabernacle over them. Now, that's pretty close. Go back to the interlinear, the smooth that I have. Sitting on the throne will tabernacle on them. So that idea of spreading his tabernacle over them is quite all right there. That's quite good. They will not still be hungry, verse 16, neither will they still thirst, nor the sun might not fall on them, nor every burning heat. Because the Lamb, namely the one up midst of the throne, will shepherd them, and he will lead them the way on springs of waters of life, and thee, God, will obliterate every tear out of their eyes. Why will there be tears? Regret for things not done? Loved ones not there? Why? Now I've got a little review to take a look at right here. Revelation chapters 1 through 3 give many details of the church period. Excuse me. Of the misty kingdom. During this long misty period, the Jews have been scattered worldwide. After the misty period of the kingdom, the church shut the Lord Jesus out as surely as Israel had rejected their Messiah. The condition of the end time church, here it is. Now, I know a lot of people are totally object to this because they don't believe that the church has shut out the Lord Jesus Christ at all. But the church has totally rejected the Lord Jesus just exactly as Israel rejected the Messiah. Remember I showed you in that chart, well, I think it was his presence, wasn't it? Where we showed you how God put Adam way up here and then mankind went down, 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 down toward evil. And then how he picked up Noah, and mankind went down, 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 down toward evil. And how he picked up Abraham, and man went down, 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 down toward evil. And then he brought his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the beginning Christians were saved, and then they went down, down, down toward evil. It's no other way. Man never goes anywhere but down. No, man does never go up. Man is not going to improve his condition at all. He's going to go downhill, away from God. And that's why we say they're tangling this up fiercely now on the TV and the radio news reports. They talk about the extreme right and the left, and they try to make the extreme right, which is nothing more than another group of terrorists, they try to make that different from the left. The left, the further left you go, the terrorists, the further from God you go. And the more to the right you go, the closer to the Lord you go. So fascists aren't to the right. They're just as much to the left. They're a different breed of terrorists, but they're all on the left. They're all away from God. And that's why you give people in the church the right hand of fellowship. The fool's heart is on the left, the scripture says. And so if your heart is close to the Lord, it's toward the right. So right is toward God. Now they're trying to make a certain right life of terrorists, like they try to claim that Argentina is the extreme right and that Salvador is leaning left and all of this. That's just total confusion of the same thing as the born-again words and all that kind of thing. Now, the reason I say the church has reached this point is the fact that it virtually has closed the Lord out. I think we have historic dates. Look at Revelation 3, which I put here, 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Now that's the condition of the present church. Neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. At least something, then just nothing. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew or vomit thee out of my mouth. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, you see, it looks like he's already spewed them out and is on the outside. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. So the church has gone so far downhill that the Lord Jesus stands outside and the church has been vomited out. And so he's had the horses riding and this whole thing is in this kind of a conflict. So you see, if you're going to analyze what's going on in the world and you're going to be at peace with your own thinking and with your own trust in the Lord, you can't help but see how the church has deteriorated. You don't have to talk to many people. You don't have to talk to many, because if you know anybody in various areas, we have our children down in the Tampa area, and they go from church to church to church to church, and we have them up in Ohio, and they go from church to church, and other people out in Oklahoma, and they go from church to church, and they say, well, where do we go? Where do we go to learn anything? Church is just a formality, and people are just changing around, and it's all mixed up with charismatic and mixed up with having sessions with the Roman Catholic and the Southern Baptists are having meetings together, and the Roman Catholics and the Southern Baptists and the Methodists and the Church of God, and everybody is all just in chaos. All of them are using the same kind of language, and the charismatics started essentially in Notre Dame University, and they spread out from there, and then they were in Protestants, and the Protestants claim they got it started, and I don't know why everybody wants it. I wouldn't want to have any party of it, but anyway, this is the chaos we're in. You can't unravel it. People say, well, what do you think of the Methodist Church? What do you think of the Nazarene Church? I say, I can't make any decision anymore. I have to know. There was a day you knew their doctrine. They don't have any doctrine. And if you get an individual, you have to sit down with the pastor or sit down with any individual you want to discuss with and ask him what he believes, what he preaches, what he teaches. I could take you, if they're still in the same churches, I could take you to a church where a Church of God preacher will be preaching tomorrow, and he'll be preaching in a Methodist church, and he'll be laughing about it, and he'll be teaching dispensational things exactly like you would be here. Oh, he might disagree on points of the theology, but he'll be teaching hard right down the line. He'll have big charts up, and he'll be teaching. Now, he's a Church of God man preaching in a Methodist church. So you can't tell anything. We've gone into a Baptist church, and a fellow had charts up and prophetic things and teaching his people all these kind of things. And we've been into a Pilgrim Holiness Church and find them teaching. And then you can go in the direct opposite. I was taken into the university out there in Texas by a local pastor, and I don't know why we went there. We went to look up something, as I recall it, in the library. And when the various pastors were holding, or professors were holding some kind of a meeting, and they all streamed through the library. And this pastor, Baptist church, and he said when they went by, he says, there they go, there they go. They don't believe anything. They don't believe anything about the Word of God at all. And that's right. They don't. There are millennials. They don't believe there's a millennium. They don't believe God's going to restore Israel. They couldn't care less. So there's that group. You can no longer pass any judgment. You've got to talk to the individual. And you said, if any man open to me, it's down to the individual. I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. So everybody's going to have to make their own choices and their own decisions, and they're going to have to ferret out what's going on. And I don't believe that a person that knows the Lord should pull his support out from underneath a fundamental man like Doug. I don't think you should pull support out from Doug. I don't think you should pull support out of Glenn Lahan. Glenn Lahan knows the church is rotten. They'll tell you that. Ask Doug. They'll tell you that. But that doesn't mean you don't support the few men that are preaching. They don't know where to go. You can't go into fundamentalist churches, independent, because some of them are bickering worse than any of the others. The church, all I'm trying to tell you is the church has come to the end where it's virtually spewed out. You can't go to some place where there's some place being taught. You don't have any place to be taught. That sounds good. That sounds good. But I'd like you to find the places between here and Phil. I'd like you to find all these places that there are up in there along the way. You don't find them. And people are at a loss, and they don't know where to go to be taught. So it's every man's going to have to analyze and give answer for himself. So I don't try to tell anybody anymore. I warn them of what doctrines are false, things like that, and then let them decide. Because we are at this point where I think this church, the church organized as we know it, is at its end, and the Lord is already excluded. And that's why we're seeing so much of the history being taking place of the regathering of Israel, and going so fast, because blessings are going back steadily to Israel and away from the church. and they're going back to build up Israel because God's presence is going to return to Israel when the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire will one day be back on Israel again. And we're seeing the transition. It's always been hard in the transition. It was very hard in the transition from Israel to the church. It was very hard in that direction too. So it's always been hard. All right, Leviticus 18:27. Israel was spewed out of the land. He spewed the church out of his mouth. He spewed Israel out. For all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. Look at Leviticus 20:22. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and all my judgments, and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. God chose Israel and is gathering them again into the land. I can't see you can question that statement. Revelation chapters 4 through 6 shows the opening of the six seals as God picks up the nation of Israel and restores to them the kingdom as promised long ago. The first seal revealed the restoration of the state of Israel. These six seals are open in quick succession. The formation of the new state of Israel took time. The first Zionist Congress, 1897. Balfour Declaration, November 2, 1917. The UN Partition, November 29, 1947. The state declared, May 14, 16, 1948, and so forth. The second seal showed the beginning of the worldwide terrorism, November 1917. The third seal showed Israel's release from bondage and the beginning productivity of the new state. The fourth seal showed worldwide war, famine, and death. Is it not strange that all of these occurred at the same time in history? The fifth seal revealed Israel's suffering through the ages and the hope of a resurrection. Souls, not persons, are seen under the altar. They are given white stoles, but not washed in the blood of the Lamb. They want God's vengeance for their murder. The ones residing on the earth have been, and today still are, their murderers. These souls will stand again on the earth and accept their Messiah. I'll elaborate on that later. The sixth seal shows a black sun and a blood moon. Never has a nation suffered as did Israel in the time of Jacob's trouble. The stars of heaven fell. Black is representative of mourning. I take the seal as the Holocaust under Hitler. But the verses 14 through 17 look forward to the day of the Lord. I would place a time period between verse 13 and verse 14. I'll explain more on this later. Now study the chart on 90. We're going there. Just hold a minute. After John's looked into the future, he's shown a new scene and given more facts concerning events prior to the opening of the seventh seal. All right, let's hold that and go to 90 for just a minute. Now there is 90. I have seal 5 and seal 6. The 24 thrones, 24 elders, having been and still cast around with white himationes and wearing gold crowns. And I showed you there's every reason to believe that it could be even those 24 elders set up by David. Because back in David's day, they were a lot closer to the Lord than they were in the later days of the kings when they did nothing but turn to idolatry. And the Lamb is having been and still slain. Now we've got an altar. And that's the brazen altar, whenever you don't have it specified. And this is the idea of the Holocaust, the sacrifice. That's why their souls are under the altar. Here's where the burnt offering was, the Holocaust. The Holocaust means the burnt offering. That's what the word means. And so they're considered as dying for the Lord. They're considered as God's sacrifice. So their souls, when these Jews of Auschwitz, Dachau, and these others went out of this world, their souls went onto the altar in the heavens. Not, they didn't get a glorified body. They didn't know the Messiah. They are under the altar. But they call for vengeance. So I put this group there to give you that idea. I think you can see them calling for vengeance. Can't you see them? They look to me like they're calling for vengeance. At least I tried to make them look that way. Judge and avenge our blood on the ones residing on the earth. See? They may not have complained when they went to Dachau and Auschwitz and these others, but they sure are complaining now and calling for God to avenge them. And they're given white stoles. and their stoles are not washed in blood. They do not know the Lord Jesus as their Messiah, so these stoles are white stoles, but they're purified by the blood in reference back. They don't know anything about the blood, so it doesn't mention it. Now, the souls underneath the altar, having been and still slain, see, they're regarded as still slain because they don't have their bodies yet because of the word of God and the witness they were having. You notice that continuing tense there, you see, perfect tense. And then the sun, the moon, and the stars falling from heaven. Now back up a minute to page 89, and let's go to the middle of the page again. These events are illustrated on the chart, page 91, the events prior to the opening of the seventh seal. Prophecy of future events is very complex, and many passages will remain closed to us until historic events give us more light on the subject. This fact should not keep us from the study of prophecy in detail, especially where we have history currently fulfilling many prophecies. Prophecy is written in Scripture with gaps. Jesus gave one outstanding illustration, Luke 4. And I think this is a marvelous gap. We can say a little more than we could the other day. We brought this out at the Passover, the longest comma in history, the comma that went for nearly 2,000 years. Now, here's the occasion of it. Luke 4:16. He came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and he entered, as his custom was, in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened the book, and found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He hath sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, period. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, Today hath this scripture been fulfilled in your ears. Now that was his first coming. He says it was. Now, look across the page, Isaiah 61, where he's quoting. This is what he quoted. This is where he opened the book. The Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is upon me, because Jehovah has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the year of Jehovah's favor, comma. But he stopped there. He stopped and ended up with a full period, and he sat down. He didn't go beyond that comma, but go beyond the comma, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. He's going to declare the day of vengeance, but that was not yet. It's been 2,000 years nearly, that comma, and now we're coming up to the day of vengeance of our God to comfort those that mourn, because those souls under the altar are still in mourning. They're still crying for vengeance, and he's going to vindicate them, to point unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them a garland for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Jehovah, that he may be glorified. That's the time it's coming, and that's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gap in Isaiah's prophecy that Jesus put in. Thank you.